A grim scene greeted me on the chilly, overcast morning late August when Tony Serrano took me to one of his strawberry fields, not far from Watsonville on the central California coast. It looked like the entire field had been devastated by disease or drought. Surveying his crop, Serrano shook his head. I couldn't tell whether he was embarrassed, depressed, or simply resigned. Leaves that had not already turned brown were starting to yellow. His plants were stunted and shriveled where there were any surviving plants at all. Long sections of farmland showed no signs of anything ever growing there, just bare plastic covering the raised rows. Rotten blackened fruits lay among the invading weeds on the loamy soil. So are you guys getting a picture in your mind of what this crop looked like? It's something similar to what we have on screen, but just a field full of weeds, half-grown crops, things that are dying, things that are yellow. And in this interview that this guy gives, he talks about how he has two different fields, and he had to put his emphasis on one of the fields, and here's why. He said, one thing explained the stark difference between Serrano's two fields. Despite offering nearly twice the going wages, he had been unable to secure enough workers to tend, and when the time came, to pick the strawberries. The shortage of labor had forced him to perform farming's version of triage and abandon the berries to ensure that he could harvest as many zucchini as possible, which he has contracted to sell to Costco. Summer squash are this farm's bread and butter, he explained. I had to give them first dibs on the workers. When I first started the farm, people were always showing up at the gates begging for work, Serrano said. Now we farmers are the ones who are begging for workers. Tragedies like this have been all over the news in recent years where people that have the ability, they've got the space, they've got the farmland, they've got the know-how, they're having a hard time finding qualified workers or even people that are willing to go out and to tend to and to harvest the crops. And this has led to this, along with drought, pests, supply chain issues, and all, a host of other things, have led to over 1.3 billion tons of food wasted every year. 1.3 billion tons of food that gets wasted every year because of all of these things. Nothing breaks the heart of a farmer more than spoiled crops, and nothing breaks the heart of God more than neglected people. Let me read that one more time. Nothing breaks the heart of a farmer more than spoiled crops, and nothing breaks the heart of God more than neglected people. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at a time that Jesus was facing the crowds. He was looking at the crowds, and he was just overwhelmed with this certain feeling of heartbreak when he looked out at the crowds. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It's about 2/3 of your way through the Bible if you're still trying to find it there. I have a friend who lives in Spokane now. He's a missionary, and he runs an organization called Engage, but he's also a pear farmer. He has a pear orchard in Wenatchee, and when I was preparing this message, I contacted him. I was like, hey, tell me about a time when you lost a crop. And then I sent him that phrase that I just read to you guys. I was like, does this resonate with you? Because he's a preacher and a farmer, so he could tell me if it was right. He said, yes, absolutely. He said one time we decided to try a new form of pest control, and it ended up wiping out an entire year's worth of pear harvest. And he said it was devastating as he looked out at all of these pears, and they're just shriveling up on the tree. Because nobody can, they're worthless. They, in that case, it was pesticides. But he told me about times when he's had a hard time finding enough people to help. It's a really small family-owned orchard, and yet even him, he has a hard time finding enough people. And for Steve, his heart broke for the crop. But really, it was the missed opportunity because he would use the income that came in first to pay his workers, and then he would use it to support his missions work and also other missions work that was happening. And so when a crop goes missing, it's not about the crop that's still hanging there, but it's the missed opportunity that it represents. Like Steve, God gives us all opportunities to share his love with others. The Bible's clear that we need to be people that carry his gospel wherever we go, that we need to carry his presence wherever we are. And the Bible tells us that God is going to give us opportunities to share his love, but those opportunities a lot of times come and go in an instant, don't they? And because of that, we're left wondering what happened. It can be especially frustrating if you know that you were called to carry the good news, but the good news hasn't been that great to you lately. And I appreciate Pastor Tiffany earlier and having everybody raise their hands so that us as a church family, we could gather around and we could pray for each other. But I know that there are a lot of needs represented in this place. I know that there's a lot of heartache. I know that there are people here right now that are caring for special needs children or adults that are having physical challenges and things like that. I know of a couple people that have loved ones that are in assisted living type places, and they're going and they're visiting and they're trying to maintain that relationship all well. Trying to live their normal life as well. And so there's this pressure there, there's this tension there that people are wrestling with. They feel frustrated, isolated, exhausted, like their whole life has been put on hold. And I think we can all relate to this idea on one level or another of our life being put on hold, or it's like the feeling of spinning your tires. And you just can't get enough traction to go anywhere. And it comes with this purposelessness, doesn't it? When you feel that way, it comes with this feeling of, again, spinning your tires, just this, I feel like I'm not going anywhere. I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm putting in a lot of effort, but nothing is happening. And what I want you to know is that if you are in this place and you're feeling in a season like that, whether it's purposelessness, whether it's overwhelmed, whether it's fatigued, whether it's stressed out because of things that are coming up, one of the things that I want to convey to you today is to join a small group. I just spent 5 minutes announcing all of the different things that we have coming up this fall, but this is one of those opportunities. You know, it's great that we have people raise their hand on a Sunday morning, but then you all turn and you look back at me. And it's really hard to build relationships when you're all sitting in rows looking forward. That's the reason why we say circles are better than rows, because when you can get in a group, you can learn about what people are going through. You can encourage each other. You can celebrate when things are going good. You can grieve and mourn when things are going badly. You have people around you that can put their arms around you. And if you're doing well right now, this is your opportunity to start pouring in to the lives of other people that need it. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Now we're going to turn again to Matthew. And we're going to look at Jesus when he encountered a group of people just like us and what he said when he saw people that were just like us. So Matthew chapter 9. Matthew is an eyewitness account written by one of Jesus' closest followers and tells the story of Jesus' life and ministry. In chapter 9, he's been traveling from city to city, teaching and ministering people. We're going to pick up at the end of the chapter in verse 35. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says this. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Man, don't you just need a touch from God today? Don't you just need God to reach down into your circumstance? Don't you need him to come and visit your town, to come and visit you where you are, and to meet you, and also to meet your need, to teach you, to heal you, to bring you that hope and that joy that only Christ can bring? We believe that God is here in this place. We know that God wants to move in us today. And at the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity again for you to come forward if you would like and get prayer from one of our prayer partners. Because we know that God wants to meet you here today. And so don't lose sight of that as we jump in, as we start to talk through the rest of this. Don't lose sight of that God wants to meet you where you are. Jesus has been traveling for a while in this section of Scripture. And in fact, I want to take a look at the journey that they've been on. So starting in chapter 8, Jesus came down from the mountainside. This is, you know, several months earlier. Came down from the mountainside. Large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came, knelt before him, and Jesus touched that man and healed him. Then when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came up to him and said, Lord, my servant is laying at home. He's paralyzed. And Jesus heals that centurion's servant. And then Jesus comes to Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law is laying sick. And Jesus goes and heals her, and then he heals other people in that town. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side of the lake, because there were so many people that were pushing up against him. He goes to the other side of the lake. He's like, hey, I need to keep going. But why was the crowd pushing up on him? Because it was filled with people that still had a need. It was filled with people that still wanted a touch from God. And Jesus is like, oh no, I got to get in the boat, because I got to go to the other side. There's people that need me over there as well. Then there's a storm that pops up. Jesus calms the storm. Then Jesus gets to the other side. There's two demon-possessed men. He heals them. And then it just goes on and on. Jesus steps back into the boat, crosses back over the lake. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on the mat. He heals them. We're now in chapter 9, if you're trying to keep track. Verse 9, Jesus went from there. He saw a man named Matthew. He's like, hey, I need more help. Why don't you come and follow me? Matthew comes along, starts tagging along with him. Then there's an opportunity for teaching. While he was teaching, some people from the synagogue came up to him and said, hey, my daughter is sick. I need you to come and heal her. As he's on his way, the daughter dies. And while he's on the way, another person interrupts him. And so all of these things are happening in the span of just a few months, where Jesus is going around, he's ministering to all of these people, he's trying to touch lives, he's trying to heal as many people as possible. But Jesus, while he was on earth, was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he could only be in one place at one time. And Jesus gets now to, he heals a couple of blind people, and then Jesus gets to this verse that we just read in verse 35. I'll read it again. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching, proclaiming the good news, and healing every disease and sickness. And Jesus has been doing this now for months. Jesus kept moving. He kept looking for people to help. Jesus knew that he had a mission, that he was called on a mission. The Bible says, Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, of which I am one. And I'm so grateful that he came and that he sought me out and that he saved me. But Jesus also, Luke 4, said Jesus stood in front of a group of people. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Listen to what Jesus was called to do. And I want us to remember this, because this is what God is going to ask of us today too. He says, he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, we love that stuff, but when we're going through what we're going through, sometimes it's hard to say, God, I believe that you can set other captives free when I haven't seen it in my life. God, I believe that you want to give favor to other people when I don't always feel the favor of God in my life. And Jesus is looking around at the crowds, and he's looking at his disciples in Matthew chapter 9. And verse 36 says this. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His heart broke for these people, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees you, and he's moved with compassion. He knows your pain and your struggles. He knows what you're going through. Jesus is here today, and he's looking at you where you are, and he wants to meet your need. He wants to touch you. He wants to change your life. Amen? Amen. Jesus sees the people. He sees that they're harassed and helpless. He sees that they're people in need of a shepherd. He knows that they need somebody to guide them. He knows that they need somebody to step up and to proclaim the good news and to teach them what God has for them, to show them the good news of the gospel. Jesus knows that they need somebody to guide them. He saw the crowds also, and he knew that he needed help. And it's funny to think about when we say that the Son of God needed help, but I want to show you guys this. So Jesus, we're going to put a map up here. Jesus walked about 22,000 miles during his ministry. For 3.5 years, he crossed all over the country, or the region of Samaria, Palestine. Israel, about 150 miles north to south and about 50 miles east to west. He traversed this terrain. But if we can show the next map here, this is how far he made it. In the time that he was ministering, this is the amount of people that he was able to reach. And these were all of the other empires, all of the other people groups. There's also obviously people down here, over here, you know. But this is the known world, I guess, at the time. And Jesus made it this far. If we were to transpose that onto Washington State, here's what it would look like. About from Grand Coulee to Kennewick and about Ellensburg to Ritzville. That's how far Jesus made it during his ministry career while he was wandering around ministering, going to all of those different towns and villages, healing people, teaching people, trying to connect with as many people as possible. So when Jesus says that he saw the need, he had compassion on them, and he realized that he needed other people to step up, now this is why. The funny thing is, back when Jesus was on the earth, there were about 150 million people on earth. Nowadays, we add about 150 million people every 2 days. There are 150 million new people that are born, more people born than dying, every 2 days added. So Jesus, even if he had wanted to by himself, never would have gotten everywhere that he needed to go. And you think that once he leaves one city and he starts traveling and maybe he makes it to Rome or maybe he makes it to East Asia or, you know, he's traveling around. But there's more people being born back where he was, and it would have never worked out. So Jesus recognizes this. And Jesus says in verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He looked out at the crops. He looked out at the people, and he said, "There are so many people in here that need help, that need healing, that need a touch from God, that need to know that God loves them and has a purpose and a plan for their lives. There are so many people," and yet Jesus, being fully man, couldn't do it by himself. He needed help. And what he does then is in chapter 10, verse 1, he calls his disciples together. And the Bible says he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Verse 5 says he gathers the 12 and he sends them out with these instructions. He says, "Don't go to the Gentiles because we don't have time. Well, there's too many people. We need to target who we're going to. Don't go to the Gentiles or any of the towns of the Samaritans. Instead, go to the lost sheep of Israel." And also it was because the time hadn't come yet for the Gentiles to hear. But that's a different message for a different day. He says, "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received. Now freely I want you to give." Now, whether you are feeling like you're one of the harassed and helpless, or whether you're feeling like one of the disciples today, God has called all of us, and he needs all of us, because here's three reasons why God needs you to step up and minister in the areas where you're at. The first one, because you have been uniquely positioned. You are the only one that has your family, that has your friend group, that works at your place of employment, that shops at your grocery store, that has your friend group. You have been uniquely positioned to make a difference. Now, if God can raise up people in all of the different friend groups, then he's got a light everywhere we go. But it takes all of us stepping on board. So you have been uniquely positioned. He says that he wants you to go to the lost sheep of your family, of your friends, of your coworkers, of your sphere of influence, those people that you have the opportunity to talk to, your friends and your neighbors. God wants you to go to those lost sheep. But also, you have been uniquely gifted. God has given you a skill set. Here, he prays over his disciples and he says, "I want you to go and I want you to take the skills that you have been given and I want you to use them when you minister. I want you to use them to go out and to reach the people with this message that I have for you." But then number three, you've been uniquely empowered because it's not just you that's going, but it's the Spirit of God that's going with you. I don't know about you, but I've never healed anybody with leprosy on my own. And yet the Spirit of God can work through you to do that. I've never seen the blind eyes open, but I have faith knowing that Jesus can perform those miracles. He can do those things. I've never prayed over somebody and saw them come back to life, but I have seen somebody that was dealing with chronic knee issues for years and years and years working out in the fields, and God healed him in an instant as me and several other people were praying over him. I have seen people come out of wheelchairs. I know that God can do it. I know that he wants to do it, and I know that he wants to do it through you because you've been uniquely positioned, you've been uniquely gifted, and you've been uniquely empowered by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. God wants all of us to step up. And the truth is, Jesus is moved with compassion for your friends, for your family. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to catch his heart for those people as well. A recent study by Barna Research Group concluded that Jesus isn't the problem, the church is. Let me read that one more time. Jesus isn't the problem, the church is. What did they mean by that? They did a study of Gen Z and Gen Alpha, people that were 13 years of age and older, and what they found was 71% of people, whether they were religious or irreligious, whether they knew God or whether they didn't know God, 71% of people had a positive view of Jesus Christ. 65% said that they were open to some form of spirituality, and 63% liked the Bible and thought that it had value for their lives. They thought that, you know, if nothing else, it's a book full of good teachings and a lot of wisdom that I could apply to my life. So 63% of Americans ages 13 and up, well, I guess Gen Alpha and Gen Z, of the young people in our sphere of influence are open to God, open to Jesus, open to the Bible. And so again, back to their conclusion, they said, Jesus isn't the problem. It's not that people are turned off by Jesus. It's not that people are turned off by religion. And they went to talk about how the church is failing to reach these people. What they said in a different study was that 80% of people are open to attending a church if they get a personal invitation from a close friend. That they will come if you go out to your friend group. This isn't you going to Safeway and just handing out flyers, right? It's not standing on the street corner with a sign waving, but this is you going to your friend group, to your sphere of influence, and telling them, you know, your coworkers, the people that see you regularly, the people that know you and trust you, the people that understand that you're a person of integrity, the people that know who you are, if you invite them, 80% have said that they would attend church if they get an invitation like that. And Jesus is looking to us, and he's looking out at the crowds, and he's looking at your friends and family, and he's saying, the fields are ripe unto harvest. The fields are ripe. But I need people to go. He said, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. And this is what Jesus is praying for us today. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage, we're going to get ready to conclude here in just a minute. But I wanted to ask the question, what does it look like when you're at work, or when you're at a family reunion, or when you're interacting with your neighbor? What does it look like for you to share the gospel? One of the things that I love to do and have always found really effective is just to share my experiences. So what I want you guys to do is to come to Garden Heights tonight, right? Spend a couple hours cleaning up in our community, spend a couple hours praying over our community, praying for the schools, praying that God would touch people. And then when you go to work tomorrow, or when you're talking to your neighbor this afternoon, or you're talking to him tomorrow, and they ask you how your weekend was, just slip it in there. Man, it was so cool. My church got together. We went around Moses Lake. We picked up trash for a couple hours. We were praying, and it was just good time. You know, we got a nice walk in. It was a great time just to go out into our community. And that's all you have to say. And then you look and you wait for an open door. And they might say something like, yeah, man, I really need to be back in church. And that's your opportunity then. Or I haven't been to church in a long time. Well, why did you stop going? What happened there? Tell me a little bit more about that. And so you just slip in these experiences that you've had, even talking about today. Man, I was at church this morning and we were worshiping God together, and I just felt joy in my heart. You know, just little things like that, just to share your experiences and to say, this is what God has been doing in my life. Talk about things that you're learning from the Bible. Man, I never knew that the Bible had so much good stuff, but I learned the other day the importance of, you know, helping the poor, right? I learned the importance of whatever it is that God has been teaching you. God has been teaching me, you know, leadership principles and things. And so you just start to share those things and you just slip God into it. You just say, this is what God has been teaching me. This is what the Bible has been teaching me. And then you wait and you see if they come back to you. When you're waiting, three things I want you to be listening for. And I've got these up on the screen. The first one is you want to be listening for, we call these the three knots. You want to be listening for if they say, man, things aren't going well in my life. Life has been difficult. I've been, I'm dealing with conflict in the home or you know, my marriage is struggling right now. Man, that's really hard. I'm sorry for that. Can I pray for you? Or if you're not feeling bold enough to say, can I pray for you? Man, that's really hard. You know what helps me? When I get into a small group. And when I've got a group of people that I can talk about with this and I can share with them, why don't you come sit with me? I'd love to have you be a part of my group as well. And what a testimony is it to say, in fact, that you're going through a hard time. You know what? I'm going through a hard time too. But I know that there are people at church that love me, that I can talk to. And we're like a family over there. And we'd love for you to come and to be a part of our family. The next one, we want to look for people that say, I'm not prepared. Man, the new school year, fall season coming up, new jobs, just moved into the area. All of these different things are times in life when people feel unprepared. And when they're feeling like life is chaos, they're looking for stability. And one of the things for me in my life that has brought stability is, again, getting involved in a church where I know and I can get to know people and I can find out more about people, what people are going through. But also, I have people to bounce ideas off of. Man, I built a deck a couple months ago, and it was in part because I had so many people here at the church that I could go to. And I was like, okay, I know somebody that's done concrete, and I know somebody that's laid a deck before, and I know somebody that knows construction. I just started bouncing ideas off of people. I wasn't prepared, but I had a group of people that I could go to and I could learn from. And this is why it's so important. I love you guys that are watching online. I appreciate you guys, but man, you need to be here because it's really hard to make these connections when you're watching online. And I love that we have this available, but man, the body of Christ grows together when we're in community together. So come join us sometime and get into the community with us. And then the last thing I want you to be listening for is when they say that they're not in church. Oh yeah, I used to go to church a long time ago. And you know, and then just follow up. Well, why'd you stop going? Or tell me more about that. What happened in that situation? You're looking for these opportunities where you can just say, this is what God has done in my life. This is what God wants to do in your life as well. I heard a story this last week. Lupe Hernandez, who's a member of our church, but has a ministry where he's in Sacramento all the time. He's now, sounds like maybe starting some things up in Oregon, or was at least exploring some opportunities in Oregon. He does some things around here. He'll go to the parks and pray for people and stuff like that. Just has a great ministry that he's running. And he stopped by the church this last week. I was talking to him. He told me a story about a guy where he was getting ready to be moved into an assisted living place. And he picked him up. He took him back to his house so that he could collect whatever he needed, but also so he could just be there. And he could just spend time, you know, kind of his last moments in his house. And Lupe said, I'm just going to sit on the couch and you do whatever you need to do. And he waited there with him for 2.5 hours as he just, you know, he went out on his porch and he looked at his yard. And he was going through this time of transition. And at some point, Lupe got him to come over. And he's like, I want to ask you, because it seems like this is really hard. Do you know Jesus? Do you have the peace that Jesus can bring? And in that moment, he was able to lead him to Christ. And just a few days back, that man passed away. Just a few days back, that man passed away. But Lupe was confident in knowing that he had taken the opportunity that was presented to him in order to present the gospel with a man that needed it. And what an inspiring moment that was for him, but also for all of us to think we don't have to all the time be out there handing out tracts. There's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, some of you guys are gifted in that. And I would encourage you to continue in your gifting. But for the rest of you, for the rest of us in here, maybe you're a little more shy, maybe you're a little more introverted, look for those opportunities when things are not going well, you're not prepared, somebody says they've not been in church, and look for opportunities to minister and to share the love of God. Because there's a community that needs you. Jesus needs you. Jesus is calling you. There's a family, friend group that needs you. But the truth is, the church globally needs you and needs all of us to step up. In fact, most major denominations have reported that over the last 10 years that their attendance has declined, some of them in really significant ways. The Assemblies of God has bucked that trend. We've grown by 1-2% every year for the last 10 years, but it's not enough to keep up with the number of people that are being born. So we're losing ground even as we're gaining members. But the reason is because all of us need to go. God has called all of us to make a difference. Not to the whole world, but in our friends, in our family. Jesus said, right before he was taken up into heaven, Jesus gathered his disciples together one more time. He said, I want you to go into all the world to preach the good news, that those that believe and are baptized will be saved. And he said, I want you, sorry, I'm going to find it here, so that Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. But when all of us make that commitment, all of us make that commitment to go, then what we're going to see is God raising up a new group of disciples. And this doesn't start at a global level. This starts at a personal level. Revival doesn't start in Washington State or in Washington, D.C. Revival starts in me. And when I grab a hold of what God has for me, then we're going to start to see a change throughout our city, our state, our nation, and eventually throughout the world. So this morning, I want us to take some time to pray for our community. I want us to take some time to pray for those that are going back to school. I want us to take some time to pray for your friends and family and pray for them by name. As the worship team leads us in just a minute, we're gonna ask you to pray for those people that you know that are far from God. Maybe it's your siblings, maybe it's your sons or daughters, maybe it's people that you know in your family. Again, maybe it's neighbors. Whatever it is, I want you to start praying for people by name, that God would touch them and that God would give you an opportunity and an open door to be able to share his love. So at this time, I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and lead us. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet? And for these next few minutes as we sing, let's call out people in prayer today, believing that God wants to send workers, God wants to send us into his harvest field, because the fields are ripe unto harvest.